Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as you can see in this text, God does not make us obey him or worship him. He's more saying, you can if you want to. It's more offering. This text is one of the many last words of the great leader Joshua. This verse has great meaning. That very text can make a whole sermon. This is exactly what I'm going to talk about. Who will you serve? Matthew 4:10 through 11. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In this text, you find out how Satan knows what has happened. He is afraid to face God directly. Rather, he goes about disguising himself. Jesus, on the other hand, watches over his sheep and protects them from the robber that does not come through the door. John 10:1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who is not entering through the door to the fold of the sheep, but is coming up from another side, that one is a thief and a robber. This is a perfect text to fit this picture. A wolf under cover of a sheepskin, trying to avoid the shepherd, God, and grab the sheep. The sheep are us, the people that inhabit the earth that God created. Then, as we all know, Satan wanted to sit where God sits on the throne of heaven. After a war, Satan and one third of the angels who followed him were cast down to the earth, and thus began his campaign to take the throne of God. But when Jesus came and died for us, Satan might as well remove his disguise. He knows he is lost. But he keeps his disguise to bring a lot of people to oblivion, or hell as it's called.
That's not it. That's better.
But let's look at God, the Creator. He is kind and wishes to save us from the disguised killer, Satan. He does not have to hide because he has nothing to hide. He is innocent, no guilt whatsoever. But the best part is that he went to his father and to prepare a home for us. On the other hand, Satan is dragging people who don't want to live with God into hell. So, which side, oh dear? And you're probably wondering where I got the tooth thing to go with the dental hygiene and salvation. Well, this is where I got it. A ad on the news. You see, on a Colgate ad, they said, if you're not whitening, you're yellowing. So I got to thinking about how if you're not going towards Jesus, you're going the opposite direction, which you don't want to go. And so I came up with this. A good tooth and a bad tooth. The black around the white tooth is the,
well, yeah,
is the good tooth. That symbolizes a good person in a bad place. And then the black tooth in a white place is a bad person in a good vicinity. So, so if you are following,
man, I really wish I had put a switch down in this thing.
Anyways, those teeth are symbolizing hearts, and so if you're a good heart, you're eventually going to turn into good heart, because if you're good, the place around you is going to be turning to good, but if you're bad, the place around you is going to turn into bad. But there's also another way. If you're bad and the world around you is good, you might turn into good. And when the place around you is bad and you're good, you might turn bad. So that is the way you don't want to go. So you can turn a bad heart into a new good heart. But also, you can turn it into a bad heart, which is going the wide road instead of the narrow road, which probably is a good idea to go the narrow road. And that's all.
Thank you, Paul. Appreciate that. Speaking of narrow roads, last Sabbath, my oldest son Mike and I were in West Virginia going from a town called Cross Lanes to my cousin's house. It was 75 miles approximately, and it took us over 2 hours, and a lot of that was one lane road with driver beware. So anyway, we know all about narrow roads. The topic of my sermon today goes along with what Paul just presented. As you recall, last time I was up here, I was talking about Joshua and how he was, after he became the leader of Israel, after Moses died, and how great a victory they had at Jericho. And then after that, they headed for Ai. But before we go into that, I want to go back and review a little bit in Joshua 1, verses 6 and 7 and 9. This is God talking to Joshua. Be strong and have good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in whatever, wherever you go. In verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and have good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Israel received a great blessing at Jericho, a great victory. And as they moved forward from that, Ai was the next one that was in line there. And so they sent, Joshua chose to send spies to Ai. And in verses, chapter 6 is where we're going to go from here. Chapter 6, verses 7, I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up to spy out Ai. And Joshua, at this point in this verse, does not say anything about asking God where they should go or anything else. He just, okay, we're going to send spies up to Ai. We're just going to keep moving. And didn't take God into consideration. But before we go that far, we need to go back to chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. And we're going to be talking about God's instruction at Jericho and what went wrong. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. Then you take of the accursed, when you take of the accursed things and make this camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron and the are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the direction was very clear at Jericho. Don't take anything. But as we see in chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, and the son of Zebedee, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah took the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Why did the Lord curse the children of Israel when it was just Achan that took of the accursed things? And what was going through Achan's mind? I would like to give Achan the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he was doing what the Lord asked him to do. You know, he was supposed to pick up the silver and the gold and the bronze things and take them to the temple, right? Well, what if he was just picking them up and maybe his hands got full, and so he saw this garment laying there, and so he picked up the garment and started putting all the gold and silver in this garment so he could carry more stuff, right? You know, or how about if he accidentally stuck a Babylonian garment and a piece of gold that says that the piece of the gold, the silver was about 200 shekels, which is about 5 pounds, and the gold was about a pound or a little less than 2 pounds. What if he just accidentally put these in his pockets and forgot about them until he got to his tent? What if that happened? You suppose that could be a possibility. But on the other hand, I would hate to think that he intentionally took these things, that he intentionally said, God does not know what he's talking about. These things are, why can't I have this? Why can't I take just this one little piece of gold or this one Babylonian garment? And he made this choice with the idea, not, you know, that he hit, putting his life on the line, putting his family's lives on the line, and the lives of 36 of his close friends. Let's see if we can figure out what went wrong. Joshua 7:1 is kind of a parenthesis in the story. And we, as we already talked about, Joshua sent spies to the land, to Ai. And when the spies came back, it goes on in verse 3 of chapter 7, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. And so they had a very overconfident attitude about what they could do as far as Ai was concerned. And as we know the story, we have heard this story all of our lives, most of us. And the attack was made when the people came out of Ai, the children of Israel turned their backs and ran. And as they were running, the fast ones got away, the slow ones got killed. There was 36 people that got killed in this attack. And when Joshua found out in verse 6, he was not happy. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark and the Lord until evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua was brokenhearted about what had happened. And he was trying to figure out in his mind, what went wrong? How come this didn't go well? And in verse 7-9 is his prayer to God. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been Let's see. Oh, that we, where was I? Oh, that we had been content to and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say then? When Israel turns its back before its enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will we do for your great name? So the Lord, and then goes on to give the Lord's response, but Joshua was brokenhearted in this. And do you see a little bit of him blaming God for what had happened? And saying, you know, why have you brought us here? You know, here we thought we were doing everything right, and you brought us here, and this we have failed in our second battle. And they had trusted God. They had trusted God up to this point. And now they're turning, you know, it's almost like he's turning his back on God. And then verses 10 there. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and delivered and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Joshua, if he would have asked God to start with, maybe he would have found out that there was a problem instead of running ahead and going out and sending people on a mission that God was not supporting. But God was still with him. It says, the Lord is very matter of fact here. Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed. And, you know, it's very cut and dried with God. God says, don't take anything out of Jericho. And they took things out of Jericho. And here again, it says, Israel has sinned. How can that be when just one person did the deed? And is it still possible today for one person in God's family to sin and for the whole family to suffer for it? Then what do we do about that? Does God expect us to be his, for lack of a better word, his policeman in our community, in our church community? Our granddaughter Sarah is in Project Patch, and we talked to her last Christmas, and the thing that she hated the most about the program there is that when she gets, they have different levels, when she got out of level one into level two, part of her responsibility was to call people when she saw them doing things that were against the rules of the project. And she hated doing that. And I don't think any of us here like doing that, like when we see somebody doing something wrong, calling them out on it in a Christ-centered and loving way, and trying to bring them back into a relationship with God. And do you suppose, getting back to the battle at Jericho, do you suppose there was people in the camp of Israel that saw what Achan was doing, that saw that he was taking stuff that didn't belong to him, that God had said, do not touch this stuff, and that he was trying to sneak it back to camp? Could they have seen that and not said anything about it? And the blood of those 36 men that were killed is on their heads also. Then we go on to verses. Where the Lord talks about what he will do, And this, Joshua told the people, prepare yourselves, for tomorrow you will be judged. God will judge you. And what do you suppose Achan was thinking in this process? That night, after he heard what had happened, and he heard that God was going to be judging them the next day, do you suppose, I mean, his family had to know that he had these things, that he had taken these three items, a garment and of silver and gold, that he had taken these and buried them under his tent. His family had to have known that, right? Do you suppose that night his wife and his children were begging him to confess and to tell what he had done and to get out of the punishment that was going to be coming? But no, he decided not to do that. And the next day, it talks about Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Here, Achan, okay, it's getting closer. It's the tribe of Judah now. And then he brought the clan of and took the family of Zerahites, and brought the family of the Zerahites, the men by man, and Zebdi was taken. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zebdi, the son of Zor, was of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, now he could have, at this point, he could have said, okay, I blew it. I took this, I'm sorry, you know. But no, he just kept his mouth shut. In verse 19, now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. You know, he's begging him, please, just confess. And then Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing about 5 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Okay, is that a heartfelt confession, or is that just, oh, I got caught, I better admit to it? Yeah, it's not a heartfelt confession, is it? Now, we know that God says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there was a point, I still believe, there was a point that Achan could have said, I'm sorry, I did this, I didn't intend to do this, I did it out of, like he said, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the floor of my tent. And he takes these things and he tries to deceive God, the God of Israel, the God who sees all things, and tries to hide them. And now he is caught. And not just he. He's not the only one that had to suffer. He had to suffer the pain of death. His family was also killed. And the whole tribe, can you imagine having to take one of your friends, one of your neighbors, and destroy him in this way? And how painful that had to have been for everybody in the camp. And in verse, I like the way that God deals with this. He didn't like the punishment either. He doesn't like it when people refuse to do what they're asked, what God asks them to do, and turns their back on him. But it has to be done. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." Okay, God says, okay, it's done. Everything's cleaned up. We're back on track. Now let's go out and start fighting again. Don't worry about it. Don't dwell on it. Don't worry. Don't think about it anymore. Just go out and start fighting and do what I ask you to. And that was it as far as God was concerned. It was all taken care of. Praise God for being so loving and kind. And then we see the first verse that Paul read this morning is Joshua 24:15. And this is Joshua after he had gone through his life of conquering and getting the people of Israel in possession of the land, being the leader of this rebellious people. And it says in verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites and in whose land we dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. And this is the goal of each one of us, that God gives us choices. We each have a choice. And it's up to us what we are going to choose. I say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us in such a way, in being so merciful to us. Lord, we praise you and thank you for all that you do for us. Amen.